You know, I love science. Like, they just recently discovered Joseph's tomb. Now, science is what discovered Joseph's tomb. I'm talking about Coat of Many Colors, Egypt. Scientists analyzing, anthropologists and archaeologists, are who discovered it. Scientists, probably not even religious people, okay, are what discovered Joseph's tomb. They did chromatic studies. Other scientists did chromatic studies and discovered that this statue in this tomb had what appeared to be multicolored coat on. I was weeping, because that's amazing. They found a house that's weird because it's obviously an Egyptian royalty person house, but it's got a Hebrew style to it. So it's weird because it's like this Hebrew styling in this Egyptian powerhouse. And they're like, that's weird. And it has a little mini pyramid because the guy was so powerful. He was like, maybe he was second to the Pharaoh or something. And in this tomb, there's a statue of this guy. And they dated, using dating techniques, the statue. And it comes out to be about the time of Joseph. And they did chromatic studies, and the chromatic studies showed a multicolored coat was painted on the statue originally. You can't see it anymore. It's been thousands of years. I need that. That is amazing. They also found Jericho, and they dated Jericho. And the reason Joshua attacked Jericho is because it was a grain silo, had all the food they needed. I need that. Matter of fact, geologists all over the world are relatively sure there was a flood. And they're trying to figure out the dating because it's in the geological record. I need a geological record. If I'm going to say personally that there's a 6,000-year-old earth, I'm going to be in trouble. Because I'm going to have to say that the age that they're doing, some kind of science where they're coming up with some way of aging stuff using like C14 aging, which is respected and understood by the entire world. But I would have to say that was nonsense. Because they're coming up with these ages like a billion years old and a million years old. That can't be possible. Well, if I do that, I have to throw out the other stuff. I don't want to do that. I don't want to throw out the other stuff. I'd rather have science support the Bible and the Bible support science and the two work together. I would really not want to try to explain to the scientists of the world that dinosaurs didn't exist or whatever, because they're going to pull out 100 million bones and laugh by the thousands, and I'm going to look really stupid, and I'm going to have a hard time reaching a lot of people. It would be better if maybe they work together. Is that possible? Well, that's what my original message from a decade ago was from God, when God said, no, there's no conflict here. People conflict. People like to fight. They like to take a stand. God bless them. But in God's, for what he told me was, I don't have a conflict. What does that mean? Dry ground, day 3. What could this possibly mean? What happens? Gather together the waters under the heaven, put them in one place. A dry land appeared. It's a perfect description of the beginning of the earth. He saw that was good. There was herbs and grass and fruit. Basically, plant life is developing now. Okay. Then there are animals that start to develop according to their kind. There's plants, then there's animals. Right? Then what else? No humans yet. I went all the way down to the sun, the moon, and the stars. Now we're on the fourth day. So days are going to be hard to explain because you're on the fourth day before you get the sun, the moon, and stars. But there's a space between this light, and then there's seasons and days, and now you have this earth and sun. I when I was doing this study, I got stuck on this stuff being set in the sky and the moon being set. I got stuck on this for about a year because I was thinking, okay, the moon is weird, right? You know, we only see one side of the moon. Now, if the moon was spinning, which it is, and the earth was spinning, which it is, and everything was going around the sun, okay? Well, we would see all the sides of the moon all the time, right? Mm-hmm. So why would we not see the backside of the moon? Isn't that weird? So I was stuck on the word set in Hebrew, where it was locked. It's a word that means put in place and locked in position. And I hope you have your big boy britches on, because science has a thing called tidal locking. Tidal locking exists throughout the universe, but throughout our solar system. And the way it works is when two bodies are spinning together, gravity impacts them, and what happens is eventually they begin to spin at the same time. And this happened on more moons than ours, but ours is the primary example. So now the Earth spins and the moon spins at the same time. We only see one side of the moon. It's called tidal locking. And the concept of the word locking is the same as Genesis, when he locks the moon into the sky. And again, science supported Genesis. Sometimes I was attacking it from the Genesis side, looking for an answer from the Genesis side. Sometimes I was attacking it from the scientist side. What does this mean? What about this? Eventually, when I finished the analysis, and of course it goes in order, water, creatures, etc. It goes exactly in the same order as biologists. Everything about it is exactly the same. But nobody knows that for some reason. For some reason, they don't know that. But you can go study all of that. We're going to go through it word by word, but you can go study all of that and see exactly when and where these things would have happened and why. But I was going along through my study, and I finished my study. And then, here's what I did. I went back, and I changed my mind to be an atheist scientist. And I took my work as a theologian, and I said, I'm going to tear this apart as an atheist scientist, because I have enough information and knowledge to be that person. I could have a very long, very serious atheist scientist communication with just about anybody. I have the information required for all of this to work, to understand it all from the scientific point of view, right? So I was going to attack it. So I went through all this discussion of all these things that we've gone through, and I'm looking for an answer. What is wrong? They're talking about the beasts, and they're talking about the trees, and then man. What is wrong here? Can I find a problem? And I went through this and all the studies that I had done and the work that I had done in Genesis as an atheist scientist, and I said, okay, I think I found it. I think I found the thing that disproves this whole theory. It's cows. Okay, just work, bear with me for a second. Bear with me for a second. Cows are going to ruin our lives. Okay, so they're talking about how all these things are created in the earth, right? And then there's going to be mankind, right? Okay, so we're over here, and we're in the sixth day, and we're over here, and God said, okay, I've given you the seas. Okay, let's go back it up here. God said, let's make mankind in our image. Let him have dominion over the flesh and sea and all that. So he's creating man. Okay, cool. And I'm studying this. Now, there was the end of the day. So the evening and the morning were the fourth day. Then God said, let the waters abound with abundance of living creatures. Birds fly out of the earth, firmament of the heavens. God created great sea creatures, everything that moves, and the waters abounded according to their kind. And God saw that it was good, and God blessed them, be fruitful, multiply. And they did all of that, and then, so the evening and morning were the fifth day. It should appear odd to you when you're reading Genesis that fifth day is so short. Because some of the days are really long, some of the days are shorter, but that's the fifth day happens really fast. And it contains all the living things, right? That's weird. Then God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to its kind, cattle and creeping things and beasts of the earth, each according to its kind. So on the beginning of the sixth day, on the beginning of the sixth day, God creates cattle, okay? And it mentions cattle a couple times. And then God says, let us make man in our image. And the atheist scientist guy said, aha! Aha! Because all the animals were created on the fifth day. So the pigs and the sheep and the goats were all created on the fifth day. But the cattle, it says, were created on the sixth day. So, you just messed yourself up, bro. Right? Science wins. Because that's not true. Because all the animals were created on the fifth day. But here's cattle. Right before men? That's ridiculous, right? Because I'm an evolutionary biologist, and I know that there had to be cattle a long time before there were men, right? That's what happened. And so, you go back, and this is what you find. There's a hiccup in evolutionary biology. And they don't really understand it, but it's fascinating. And here's what it is. Bos primogenius, the first cow in India, only 2 million years ago, right before prototypical man. They don't know why. Pigs are so much older and goats are so much older than cows, but scientists will explain to you that cattle came into existence right before men. If you had a mic at this point, you would drop it. That was sort of the last straw when my brain's like leaked out of my ears at that point. That's probably 6 or 7 years ago. And I said, God, this is crazy. Because, I mean, you start talking like this, you get lynched by everyone. It's not just scientists that want to kill you. There's hardcore fundamentalist Christians that want to kill you. Everybody wants you out of the picture. If you start talking about there's no debate. I'm not talking about no debate. That wasn't my answer. I did not answer that question. I asked the question. I didn't answer the question. So you have to decide if you believe in that. Do you believe the Holy Spirit answers questions? Do you believe you can ask a question and God will answer it? And then you got to decide if I'm insane or not. And that's up to you. But that's how this works. I tell you that God speaks to me, not all the time, not clearly, but sometimes very clearly. And one time he said to me, no, there's no debate. And I said, what am I supposed to do with that? And he said, you're going to have to figure it out. Take about 10 years, read every science textbook, visit NASA, and figure it out. And that's what happened. So let's just imagine for a minute that that's true. That Genesis and science textbooks are exactly the same. What happened? Well, English language certainly causes trouble because you've got words like water and people think water is water and therefore there's confusion because there's water before there's a planet and that's pretty confusing. Or they take a word like day and they think yom means day and it does certainly mean day. It can mean day, right? And they think, okay, well that's 6 days. And then they start counting days, and they know how long the flood was, and they start counting back, and they come up with a time frame of the beginning of the earth, you know, 4,000-ish B.C. And there's a battle that develops. But the battle's not God's battle. God made the planet. God made the universe. God's satisfied. He's resting.
Right.
Yeah, we'll have to talk about that. But here's the answer that's not. I don't know. I'm not going to guarantee the right answer, but I guarantee the wrong answer. My friend went to Bible college, and in Bible college he was taught that the devil put the bones in the ground to confuse us. Now, that was his lesson in Bible college. Now, there's two huge problems with that. And the most important problem is you just made the devil a creator. You just said the devil created millions of bones in the ground to confuse us. You gave Satan, a created being, a fallen angel, the power to create a world full of stuff like God. And I would say that probably was non-biblical. A created being does not have the power to create in such a way. So that's the primary problem with that description. What could it possibly mean? And we're going to get to... I can't believe I'm saying this, but God, I swear to you guys, if I could avoid this stuff, I would. I swear. Because it makes me sound crazy, and I swear to you, I'm not crazy. We're going to talk about a thing called Poof Tiger. It's called Poof Tiger, and you're gonna and I'm gonna explain the entire thing. We're gonna do that next time. I didn't invent that. I was on the phone talking to a scientist guy that was an agnostic, trying to explain all this stuff to him from God. It took hours. I got off the phone. I'm in prayer. I said, God, you have to give me an easier way to explain this in simple terms so that everybody can understand what you're talking about, because it's so crazy. I sound crazy. And God said to me, Poof Tiger. And I said, that's going to make me sound crazier. He said, no, this is how it looks. Poof Tiger. Time. Okay? I'll just give it to you and you can lynch me later as tar somewhere. Listen, Poof Tiger. This is from God. I cannot. You will have to understand. I swear that I am not this smart. I couldn't make this up. I swear to you. I can't make this up. I cannot make this. This is too crazy. Poof Tiger. Here we go. God said, I am outside of time. First of all, we can't understand that because we are temporal beings. Our entire existence inside of time. We are born, we live, we die. We're talking about tomorrow. We're thinking about lunch on the weekend. What did we do yesterday? How long till I have to rotate my tires? Everything about our lives is time. We have an anniversary. We have a birthday. Everything is time. So to be a non-time being like God is something that we can't truly comprehend. What is it like to be without time? So people get confused because they try to answer questions from inside of time. Answers like, how does election work? Well, election sounds like God pre-decided who's going to be saved and who's not. And that means that we should never be missionaries or try to evangelize anybody because it's useless. They're already elected or not. And the leaders of that hyper-Calvinist movement, one of the leaders told a story about how he stood in his kid's room looking at them sleeping, his little sons, and wondering which one was saved already, which one was elect, and is the other one completely screwed forever? That's not how this works. Why does God know what you're going to do even though you have choice? How does it work? How does choice and God work? And that's a huge stumbling block for half the world. Doesn't make any sense. God has a plan for me, but I can make decisions. But it makes sense if you understand that God is timeless. All those decisions that you make are inside of time. Do I go get drunk or not? Do I cheat on my wife or not? Do I go to work and be a good worker or not? Do I talk to my neighbor about Jesus or not? Those decisions all take place in time. God's not in time. So he's outside of time going, okay, every single decision that was ever made, you make a decision. But he knows the decision because he's outside of time. But you still make a decision inside of time. That's how our choices still matter. That's how Jesus' choice still matters. But God still knows. It sounds crazy. Like the Trinity, individuals that are completely separate, but also the exact same. Sounds crazy. But that's because it's God. And God's ways are not our ways. God's understanding is not our understanding. We're inside of time. We're limited, dramatically limited. That's why the Holy Spirit must inform us and lift us up and give us knowledge. That's what's been happening with this subject, with me. I'm not scared to walk into a physics department at an Ivy League school and talk to those guys because I'm not talking to them. The Holy Spirit is talking to them, and He has all knowledge and power. I don't even have a physics degree, like a bachelor's, but I know PhD level stuff. That didn't come from me. That came from God. So God is outside of time. So this is why we have trouble comprehending something. So you say, okay, we look around at the world and we see a tiger or an elephant or a giraffe or ourselves. This evolution thing sounds insane because nothing's changing. Tigers are the same. Yeah, they are. Within time, right now, within time, tigers are the same. But that's not God. That's us. So what would happen if we tried to understand God? What would happen if we tried to see what He sees? Well, there would be relativity would get in the mix, and time dilation would get in the mix. And what would that look like? And this is poof, tiger. So God goes, poof, tiger. Poof, tiger. Instantaneous tiger. Why? Why would He make an instantaneous tiger? Because mankind is the beginning, and His work is with man. The Bible is a story of God and man. So poof, tiger. But does that rule out science? Does that rule out evolution of the tiger? Think about this. This is poof, tiger. God goes, poof, tiger. Outside of time, there's a tiger. Here we are walking around, Adam or us or Noah or whoever. Hey, two tigers, come on in. Okay, tigers. Noah's tigers, same tiger. Inside of time. But how short is this? This is just a few thousand years. It's a 14 billion year old universe, give or take. Okay, let's just call it 14 billion. This is a few thousand years? How does that look? So here's poof, tiger. And I can't possibly create this. So you're just going to have to decide what you're going to do with me. But God goes, poof, tiger. There's a tiger. Instantaneous tiger. But down inside of time, that dilates and stretches. Now there's a little fuzzy thing. Now there's a bigger fuzzy thing. Now there's a weird thing with fangs. Now there's a striped kitten. Now there's a tiger. And that might be a billion years. God, poof, tiger. In time, from our point of view, evolution. It's two points of view, like the twins. It's two points of view of the same exact thing. God made man, God made a tiger. We get down inside the tiger, down inside the world where everything is slowed, almost to a stop. It's so slow. God's got 14 billion years. It's so slow. He's resting. It's so slow down where we are. Feels fast. 70 years, 80 years, 100 years is really fast, right? It's not. It's so slow. Think about the SAT. Man, that thing took forever, right? It's so slow. What if poof, tiger is it? What if God goes poof, tiger, mankind, tiger, boom, boom, boom. That's God creating everything. Done. Instantaneous. Done. Down inside time, you're like, whoa. Slow motion. We're in slow motion. A million times slow motion compared to God. We're inside of time. So, the last part of this first introduction, what would that look like if Genesis and science were the same thing, is it possible? Are there markers inside of Genesis that can be aligned with science? Now, this took a really long time to come up with basically one little chart. It took maybe a couple years to do this. But it turns out that if you mark Big Bang to X, and then X to Y, and then Y to Z using Genesis, it turns out that these markers that God has placed are exact. Okay? So that's what Bos Primogenes is about. That's what the cattle is about. He starts off day six with cattle. Okay? And the development of cattle and man into what would be the finished work, which would be, you would have the Bible, and you would have Adam and Eve, and you would have all those guys, right? You'd have Noah and all those guys. So that would be the beginning of sort of man, sort of Homo sapiens, if you will. The beginning of sort of modern man, which can be dated, 10 to 20 million years ago, give or take. 10 to 20,000 years ago, give or take. You start seeing civilizations, maybe 7,000-8,000 years ago, you've got your prototypical civilizations. You've got pretty solid civilizations about 5,000-ish BC, give or take. Okay? Our stuff starts, in that same range. See, people come up with these things that they try to defeat the Bible with. And if you study, it actually supports the Bible. I'll give you an example off the subject, and then I'll give you this chart, and I'll go let you go home and call your friends and talk about how crazy I am. Okay. I can't believe I even went there. This guy. I swear to you, it's not me. I swear. Okay. People talk about the stories of the flood and the creation from other cultures near to the Hebrew culture. Specifically, they talk about Sumerian culture, ancient Babylonian culture, which we call Mesopotamian culture. Mesopotamia is the region where the Tigris and Euphrates rivers are, which are mentioned in the Bible as the location of Eden, okay? We'll talk about that in the next couple classes. So, there's nearby cultures, and some of those cultures are quite old, and some of them did things like create the first writing, Sanskrit, so Sumerian culture. And these cultures have these stories. And the one that really sticks in the craw of most intellectuals and stops them from being Christian is the story of Gilgamesh. And Gilgamesh was this hero in Sumerian myth. And Gilgamesh was an adventurer, Superman, hero guy, kind of like a Hercules or something, okay? And he goes around, and there's been a flood. And there's a guy that built an ark, and they survived the flood. And this is written like 1,000 years before Genesis is written, okay? And so people pull that out, and they go, aha. Here's what must have happened. The Hebrews, which were a little cult, a little tiny culture, trying to survive the other cultures around them, must have adopted some of their myths and legends into their own culture, and they can explain the beginning like Adam and Eve, and they can explain the flood, and that's how they survived, by adapting these other cultures. And that is a primary academic point of view, not even a secondary academic point of view, that these stories predate the Hebrews, therefore the Hebrews must have adapted those stories. And I'm studying that, and I get all my guidebooks to Mesopotamia myths, and I get all these different study guides, and I go through all these classes basically getting a Sumerian mythology degree, okay? And I go through all this stuff. And you know what happens? People like to do this. Okay, so take Revelation. I'll come back. Don't worry, I'm circling around. They take Revelation. They say Revelation is what we call apocalyptic literature. And they say that because they explain what apocalyptic literature is. They say apocalyptic literature is all these stories and all these symbols about the end of time, and this all these different people wrote this apocalyptic literature. Why do they do that? Well, they do that because you begin to think that Revelation is just one of a bunch of different apocalyptic literature pieces, and therefore it's not really that relevant. Until you study apocalyptic literature and get your hands on every piece ever written and realize that Revelation was the first one. Now what? Oh, sure, there's 400 pieces of apocalyptic literature. But the first one is Revelation. Now everybody else just copied. So what happened? Is Gilgamesh going to defeat the Bible? Is Sumerian culture going to make Hebrews look stupid? Is that what's going to happen? That's what people think is going to happen. But here's what's actually going to happen. It's going to confirm it. You're going to have a non-Christian, non-Hebrew culture see the flood and write about it because it's that big a deal. You've got non-Hebrew, non-Christian early confirmation of the Bible. Not the other way around. Well, what happened? Why is this written later then, says the anthropologist atheist? Why is this written later? Well, because God wanted Moses to write the first five books of the Bible. But why Moses? Because Moses was God's chosen one to write it. But why? Because before Moses, there was no safe place. Remember where they were before Moses? Slaves in Egypt? Mm-hmm. Are they supposed to hold on to the Torah as slaves in Egypt? Or when they're moving around, when Joseph gets sold into slavery, right? Are they supposed to have? No, they're not. This all makes sense. But people go, oh, well, blah, blah, blah. Gilgamesh was a hero. He was like superhuman. Oh, that's anti-biblical. Gilgamesh is like Hercules. They're like demigod, superhero type guys. They're not in the Bible, aren't they? What happened right before Noah? The Nephilim. Super people. Angels came down. We're going to get to it. Angels came down and people were born that were super people. Was one of those people Gilgamesh? Did Gilgamesh go visit Noah? I think that's fascinating. I think that's Bible proof from a non-biblical culture. This is dated. You got Chinese geologists proving a flood right now. I need science because it's an ally of the Bible. I would do anything for every single person in the entire world to hear that. Because every single person that sits out there going, well, I can't be a Christian, I can't go to church because I'm a scientist and I've got to believe in science. And Christians believe the world is... That's what happened to Victor. He's standing there. The two students came up to the guy, who was a Gideon, and said, do you guys believe the world is 6,000 years old? And he said, of course. Let's talk. And he said, no, let's not talk. Those two guys could have been reached if he had this information. He said, well, it's possible for God to do anything. But I will let you know that Genesis and science do actually match. Well, what about the waters? Well, that's a word that doesn't necessarily mean water. We should sit down. Now you got science students at UCCS going, can we go to Bible study? That's what needs to happen. Not people getting shut out because of a debate. So, last piece of the puzzle, I promised you time dilation based upon the clues in the Bible. So you see things like God does this. There's firmament. Then there's the moon getting set. Then there's that. Then there's all these different things which we're going to go over when we go through it. Okay? And we're not going to get crazy. We're going to just go through the Bible like a Bible study. But this introduction is vital for people to understand that something else, there may be another explanation besides just six regular 24-hour days. There may be another explanation. That's not impossible, of course. But there may be another explanation. And that other explanation may just blow your mind and the minds of everybody that you ever met that doubted anything. Because they have no idea what just happened in the last couple hours. They have no idea that that can be matched. If they did, they'd be in church. Because suddenly, that would make sense. So, the days 1 through 7. Okay? Now, if you take science textbook, these are general, totally theoretical, general time frames, but just work with me. If you take science textbooks and you go to Genesis and you match when there was a star and when there was a sun and when there was a plant, right? And you take all that data and you match it, you get something that looks like this. That first section, remember how it ends? You've got light. Okay? And certain things are happening, and the firmament's the very next thing that happens. Okay? So, you've got a period, scientifically, day one, okay, you've got about 7 billion years, if you match them. Okay? Day two is about 5 billion years. Okay? Day three is about 1.5 to 2 billion years for everything to happen that's in that chapter or in that verse. Genesis. Day four. Remember what happened in day four? You had all these animals, right? And they talk about all the specific animals at specific times. And this matches biology. And this is about 300 million years.
Wait, day four?
Yep. Okay. And then you're in day five. Remember what happens? Day five is when you get all the animals coming around, and they're gonna name all the animals. They start naming stuff back in day four. They're naming all the animals in day five. You're gonna get the cattle in day six, right? So this is about day five is about 95 to 98 million years. Now day six. It's when you get people developing, and you got that cattle, and the cattle is Vos primogenes and prototypical man, the very beginning, when they do all the studies of man, and they get those early sites, like Peking man, and all those early sites. You're going back about 2 million years for all of that. So that means you're resting for about 20,000 years, the history of all of mankind on Earth. Now, when you add all that up, you get the approximate age of the universe according to science. And you get these different lengths of days that go from billions down to thousands of years, which looks insane until Einstein. So you study relativity, and specifically special relativity, and specifically time dilation. And you discover that if God did this, and made a universe, that universe would go, that would be stretched. And as you came to the point where we're living now, it was like brakes. So you've got faster than the speed of light, then the speed of light, then you're slowing down, now you've got rotating planets, right? Dinosaurs, etc. Winding down toward man. Now you have Abraham. Now, this formula on these years, this comes from Genesis, from the markers that God gives us at the beginning and ending of those days. And it matches the mathematical equations for time dilation. And this is why those guys have longer lives. At the beginning of this, when it goes to where we are, the tiger's done, everything's done, mankind's done, everything's done. Whoop. right there, where we're living, in time, that dilation has echoes. And the echo of the time dilation are these people. They're living hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. And it winds down to a regular lifespan relatively quickly. But what you're witnessing with a 500-year-old guy or 800-year-old guy is you're witnessing the winding down of the time dilation of the creation of the universe by God.
And this is all chapter 1 in Genesis?
Mm-hmm.
This all took place in chapter 1. According to science.
Give or take.
So this all happened
according
before.
To science.
So this is a fusional idea. So you could take Genesis 1:1, and it could say, hey, God did this something in a day. And you could go, that's a day. 24-hour period, day. Okay. I'm not arguing with you. God can do whatever he wants. Right? You could say, and then he made this. Boom, it was made. Okay, sure. God could do anything. So, you have a translation that has water, that has days, that has all these terms, and you have no absolute definition, because we're talking about, like Andy said so apropos in the beginning of the class, nobody was there. So we don't have a witness. Now, the number one argument from folks that would say, we do have a witness, God, he just gave us Genesis. And the answer would be, yeah, he did. He gave us Genesis in ancient Hebrew, and it doesn't necessarily conflict. So the answer would be, how do you feel? Praying? Talking to God? Do you feel like the world is 6,000 years old or that the world's a billion years old? Do you feel like the universe is gigantic and ancient and that makes things strange? Or do you feel like that's kind of normal? If you make the decision that to be a young earth creationist, then you're going to have to answer the questions. You're going to have to figure out how dinosaurs exist. And a lot of the folks that do that try to come up with a theory. And when you do that, you have to violate the aging systems that we have in science. I don't want to violate those because I'd rather have geologists prove the flood. I'd rather have archaeologists find Joseph's tomb. I'd rather have archaeologists and anthropologists discover Jericho. I'd rather have proof that there's a couple extra rivers that used to be under the area that's near Tigris and Euphrates, like the four rivers that are going to be mentioned in Eden. Now you can there's other points of view, right? So there's young Earth, and then there's old Earth, and then there's some type of fusion. There's also one more to leave you with, and that is there is a spiritualist, Kabbalist point of view, which states that Eden and those things that are happening are not necessarily in the physical world. I studied that as well to try to figure out what I thought about, because a lot of Hebrew scholars that are Jewish Hebrew scholars of the Torah, are from a Hasidic sect that believes that there is a spiritual realm, that's the world they were living in. The Eden of Adam and Eve was a spiritual realm, and that they were then outcast into the physical earth. The reason I don't believe that is because the rivers like the Tigris and Euphrates are mentioned in the Bible, right? Because in Revelation, which we just finished, they come and open up a physical door on the earth, unchaining a door somewhere, which we don't want to find, where they release these demons from this door. It's in the Bible, right? So, but it's on earth. So I think that this stuff is happening on earth. Now, like I said, you know, there's a lot of discussion, and there's thousands of books. So if you say whatever you say, I'm not mad at you. So please don't be mad at me. Okay. But I will tell everybody about one book, because this guy is amazing. But anyway, this is a collection. This is a collection you may want to read. I bought this one so you know that I wasn't the only insane person out there. This is true scientist, true fate. These are all master level, super high PhDs that run departments of science that are all hardcore Christians. And there's a whole bunch of them. My favorite one is Alistair McGrath. He's the professor of science and religion at Oxford. He's one of the head teachers at Oxford. And he's the one that writes the books that respond to Dawkins. So you've got a guy that's basically the leader of the atheists. He wrote a book called The God Delusion. That's the book that the little dog carries around on Family Guy. Because he's an atheist. I don't know if you know that. The dog. But he also talks, so whatever. Do that what you will. But The God Delusion, he wrote a book called The Dawkins Delusion, which is awesome, and basically unfolding all the errors. Dawkins is a evolutionary biologist, like a PhD, head of a department at a giant school like Cambridge, Oxford. So this is the debate on the higher level. But these guys are amazing. You got the Royal Botanical Garden chief and everybody in here, biologists and human genome scientists and stuff like that. And they're hardcore Christians. So if that subject that was just unveiled interests you, check that book out. But doesn't have to. Like I said, God is capable of anything. But I do point out that this debate would appear to do, in my estimation, humbly, I would suggest it appears to do more damage than good. That there's too many people that are not giving the gospel a chance because they're coming to the table with this preconception that Christians are idiots, that they believe in a 6,000-year-old planet and they don't even understand science. And I think that if we eliminate that roadblock, it's going to open up a lot of hearts. If that's true, and like I said, this is just humbly my point of view, but if that's true, then this debate would be the creation of the enemy designed to divide people, to keep people away from God. That's my feeling. Now, like I said, I'm not arguing with somebody that says God could make the earth in 6 days. Of course God can make the earth in 6 days. I'm not arguing with somebody that says we don't have anything before that in the Bible, so about 6,000 years is where I'm at. And I'll be like, okay, that's where you're at. I'm not mad at you. I love you. My question, when I have a differing doctrine with somebody, they say, well, we sprinkle and you guys dunk, so that's weird. Whenever that discussion of doctrine or anything else or belief system comes up, my question is the same all the time. Do you believe that Jesus Christ came and died for your sins and is your Lord and Savior? Because what's the only requirement? What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Okay, that's the bottom line. Now, after that, we got a lot of talking to do about a lot of crazy stuff. How many people are in the ark? We're getting there. I'll give you a hint. But more than 5,000 people were fed loaves and fishes. That's your hint. What were the 5,000? Yeah. So we'll talk about that later. Maybe the genome scientists that believe that a couple people can't repopulate the planet, maybe there's more than a couple people on the ark. And I'm not talking about stowaways. Like that movie where that guy stowed away. I'm not talking about stowaways. We have a lot of things to discuss in the Genesis class. Did people survive the flood? Well, you have evidence, right? There's two different people in Cana that are related to the Nephilim. The most famous one being Goliath, right? How's Goliath around? Did he tread water for 40 days and 40 nights? We have to talk about that. Seafaring people. Seafaring people, right? The ark was a boat. It floated. Could other people with boats survive the flood? Or were they destroyed automatically? Could be wiped out, totally destroyed. But how do you explain the king in Canaan that is a descendant? And how do you explain Goliath? I'm just saying, we got questions. Like I said, all the answers are not forthcoming. We've been discussing this for 2,000 years. I'm sure we'll be discussing it long after I die. I'm sure that everybody can at least get a laugh from Poof Tiger and we can move on with our lives. But that's the answer I got, and I don't even know what to tell you about that because I'm not smart enough to come up with Poof Tiger, I'll tell you right now. Questions?
Well, what I'm getting from this is it's only been 6,000 years since Adam appeared on the earth.
Yeah, that's totally doable. That makes total sense.
I'm going with the God factor.
Well, God created Adam, but he's
only the beginning God. That's all you need.
We don't got to have him yet.
Absolutely. So how does science and that work together? In my mind, science is mankind trying to explain God, right? So God goes, gravity, boom, it works. We can't fly off. And then mankind goes, how does gravity work? And they try to figure it out. And Isaac Newton gets hit in the head with an apple and they try to sort it out. Right? Science in my mind is just a language. It's just like trying to translate Shakespeare into Spanish. It's trying to translate God into like terms man can understand. So they're like, okay, God made stars. How do stars work? Well, God doesn't care. God made stars. But you're spending all this time trying to figure out how thermodynamic fusion works, and that's cool. Science is trying to explain God, which is awesome because if scientists and theologians can come together, they can both get a better understanding of God. Because scientists can say, oh, there's a geological stratus that looks like a flood. And we're trying to figure that out. You have any idea why there might have been a flood? As a matter of fact, I do. And they can come together. But right now, they're in separate camps, like looking at each other across there with like glasses and throwing rocks. And I don't like that. I don't think there's a significant enough problem with the scientific explanation or the Genesis explanation to cause the other people that many troubles.
Well, it doesn't help that Stephen Hawking, who people consider one of the smartest men in the world, is an atheist.
Right, that's because everybody doesn't know. What does Stephen Hawking not do? He studies everything about physics ever done. What does he not study? Ancient Hebrew. He doesn't spend years in the Bible. If he did, he would come out on the other end going, science in the Bible, man. That's awesome. God is awesome. But it'd be like, God is awesome. It wouldn't sound like that. But that's not what he does. They don't have time. He doesn't have, in his mind, time. He's got to lead the physical world. If you don't have time to try to understand this, then of course you have to come down on a side. And if you're going to be the leading physicist in the world, the side's going to be science. Right? I don't think Stephen Hawking should be an atheist. I don't think Darwin should have lost his religion late in life. I think that's a profound misunderstanding of the ancient languages, of the Bible, and of what science means. I think that's why there's so many of these guys. There's so many hardcore heads of scientific departments that are hardcore Christians. Those are the few people out there in the world that have taken the time to do both. I've got my PhD over here. This guy has a PhD in his field of science and a PhD in theology. He has literally taken the time to do both. And he's come up with a fusion of how it all works. He's a science hardcore believer because he took the time. But most people don't do that. They don't have the time to run a theology department and study physics or run a physics department and study theology. They have lunch together and debate and yell at each other and that's it. They don't have time to go back and study. You have to think that the other one is silly, but you don't. So there it is. Genesis introduction, possibilities on the table of a lot of different points of view. God is capable of all of those points of view. A guy that I was speaking to the other day said he made the earth about 6,000 years ago, and when he made it to look really old. So it's like if you created something that was perfect. So the question is, if you created something that was perfectly created to look really old, How could you tell the difference between that and something really old? And the answer is you couldn't. So there's no answer to that. If God decided he wanted 6,000 years ago to create a planet that looked a billion years old, he could. So there's no winning. There's no end to the discussion because God could create. But when Poof Tiger happened, and I talked to an evolutionary biologist about it, and he said, wow, that makes sense. I said, why? He said, well, that's what we do. And I said, what do you mean? And he said, what happens? What are humans? And I said, I don't know. What are you getting at? He says, well, it's evolution. Right? You started off as a cell, a little tiny cell organism. Two little cells came together. Then those cells multiplied into something else. And at one point, you even had like a tail. So you evolved away from a tail. Then you became male or female, et cetera, et cetera. And then you were born, and now you're like a 50-year-old weirdo. That's evolution. In a nutshell, we're looking at from insemination, from conception to death, a micro journey that matches biology. He said, it's not weird to me at all to think about something that was small, that grew to something bigger, that changed into something that had a tail, and then changed into something else, and then changed into something that had a beard, after it was something that rode a bike. That's not weird.
And the interesting thing is, in embryology, when you study embryology, most living beings start out the same way. You can't distinguish a human from another type of animal, from an amphibian, from a reptile. It's really fascinating.
It is. It is fascinating. You can go and actually look at that right now. What does that mean? Well, what we're going to finish with this. What it means is God is awesome. No matter how you break it down, no matter how. If God did this thing and it stretches out in our perception to 14 billion years, or he does it in an instant 6,000 years ago, it's still awesome God stuff both ways. So I really think his original answer 10 years ago is right. There really isn't really a debate. Either way, it's awesome God stuff. I wouldn't waste my time like fighting about that. I wouldn't. I would go, God's God. He can do what he wants to do. If we perceive it as being a billion years or we perceive it as being a minute, it's God. And perception changes. Your perception. You look through a mirror, you know, you look through a glass and there's two other glasses put together and now you can see something really far away up close. Perception is malleable. You know, and time is dilated. You want to know how that just sit in traffic. That's time dilation. You know, you're like, it has to have been 10 hours. No, it's been like 5 minutes. No, it's definitely been a couple hours.
How many people say the time, as you get older, it seems like the time goes faster?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I hear so many people say that. Mm-hmm. And that's
really
like
does.
Time dilation.
That's the relative in relativity. So that's the simplistic look at Einstein's relativity. The idea is that perception's relative. Mm-hmm. So you're seeing things. And that's a simple human example of how relativity works. Mm-hmm. Perception changes. Okay. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this night. Thank you so much for being with us, and thank you for your word. Help everyone here to digest the word and to speak to you from their own hearts and get their own feel for all these things that are so mysterious and magical and so long ago and so out of our realm of understanding, and time and lack of time. All this stuff is just so crazy to us, Lord, but we know you encompass all things. You're capable of all things. You are all things. So we just ask for more of you, more of your wisdom, more of your strength, more of your heart aligning with our hearts. We love you so much and we thank you. Please bless and protect everyone here. They've got to travel. Sometimes there's snow and ice and weather. Protect them as they come and go, bring them safely back at the next appointed time. And thank you for everything you do. We love you. And we pray all these things in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen.